Well, please have your Bibles open this evening to Psalm 103, and we'll be looking at verses 13 to 18 for our text, reflection of this past year. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, so how was 2013 for you? Well, according to some statistics from the United States, it was pretty bad. 69% called 2013 a bad year for the world. 15% called it a very bad year. Only 3% called it a very good year. 29% said it was a good year. And 41% called 2013 a bad or very bad year for their families. And so put very simply, some people are very glad that this year is coming to an end. We can understand how some people might think that way. But should we as Christians think this way about this past year? It's true that it has been challenging from a moral point of view, from a political point of view, and a cultural standpoint. There have been many things that have been disappointing, like the Senate scandal, the continual moral decline of Canadian politicians and even of Canadian society. Also, the continued threat of terrorism with the Boston bombing. And then also we had a threat here in Canada with Via Rail being threatened by terrorists. There also have been some very sad events like the train disaster in Quebec or the flooding in Calgary, or even the recent ice storm that hit many of the eastern provinces. But is that all we can chalk up this year to? Is there nothing else to balance out this year and to see it from a different perspective? Can we not see more than this? Well, certainly we should be able to, undoubtedly, by God's providence. Things could be a lot worse. We're not in a world war right now. We haven't seen China and Japan going to war. The U.S. didn't default, even though the government had to shut down. The euro didn't unravel. And we certainly are enjoying many blessings due to the advancement of medical science and different technology. All this we can see by the hand of God's providence. We can take all this from God's hand, including the fact that we have roofs over our heads, we have family and friends, we have church family, extended family, we've had children born to us, we've had weddings to celebrate this past year, and more in the years to come. And then there are also spiritual reasons for being thankful for 2013 and hopeful for 2014. Namely, because we know forgiveness in Jesus Christ. We're justified and adopted into God's worldwide family. We have the promises of God. And most of all, we have the promise of our Father's faithful keeping. All these things are true regardless of the Senate scandal, or the decline in the economy, or higher taxes, taxes being increased, and so forth. We've had another year of life, another year of grace, another year of perseverance, and another year of preservation. And most of all, we can be encouraged from a passage like this, that we have a faithful Father who loves us and cares for us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him, Psalm 103 says. These are powerful words. They're soothing, comforting. They offer a lot of hope in hard times. We have a heavenly Father who shows us pity and shows mercy to those who trust in him. And this evening we would like to look at these verses, particularly verses 13 to 18, with three points. First of all, how God pities. Secondly, whom he pities. And thirdly, why he pities. So first of all, consider how God pities. As a father pities his children. The psalm is making a comparison. What do fathers do? They feel for their children. The Hebrew word here is the word for compassion. It's a word that actually occurs quite a bit in this psalm. It comes from the word womb. It refers to deep, tender love rooted in a natural bond. Here the word is being used to describe a fatherly compassion. Back in Toronto, there used to be a senior member who was taken to the Lord at the age of 93. His name was Norman Friend. And like many Dutch immigrants, he lived a very full life, many different things that happened to him. He worked for the underground in Holland during the Second World War against the Nazis. He had many stories to tell about that. He also had many humbling experiences when he came here to Canada, all the different things that he had to go through as a young man, getting used to the culture and learning the language and having to work. And he had a large family. The Lord blessed him with many children and also many grandchildren. He was very thankful for the fact that he could see so many of his family and his life. There were actually not too many people like him who could come to church and announce that he was given his first great-great-grandchild. This was one joy in his life, being the father of so many. And even though he went through a very hard time at the end of his life, his children found him sometimes in the hospital praying for his family, for his children. He wanted to see all of them right with Jesus Christ and to share the same blessings as he had. Well, we could certainly say that men like that have left a legacy for their families. And we know that the same is true for other good Christian men and women who have gone before us. They have shown that spiritual care for their children. Not every father is necessarily like that. Many are not at all. Even the best of fathers are limited and fall short. And yet a loving father deals that way with his children. He has compassion on them. The same way our Heavenly Father has compassion on us. God is like a father who pities and has compassion, especially when they're in pain. That struggle cuts into them. They would sooner spare them of their heartaches if they could. And that certainly describes the Father, but of course to a much greater degree. This is a comparison. This is not saying it's the same thing. Jesus himself said that of earthly fathers, that though they being evil give good gifts to their children, how much more does our Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask of him? God's heart being greater than any earthly father's is a forgiving father. We certainly come across that in the words of this psalm. Verse 3 says, he forgives all your iniquities. Verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Verse 17 says, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. He shows his greatest pity to us when he sent his son, Jesus Christ, as a payment for our sins. He couldn't bear to see us suffer in our sins, which is why he did that. Just like a father has compassion for his little ones who are helpless, this signifies God's tenderness toward us, his people. That deep-seated, affectionate, warm compassion of God. And congregation, as we look over this past year, we certainly can see that that has been the case. How has the Lord shown that kind of compassion to us in this past year? Well, we first of all would have to say that his goodness is and giving all of our earthly blessings. Think of all the earthly blessings that the Lord has given to us. We have food, clothing, shelter, rooms with furniture, beds to sleep in, warm homes and furnaces. We've been blessed with gardens, good crops. It's been a good year from a growing standpoint. Many blessings have come that way as well. We have even had a few less mosquitoes this year. It was a good year. And we have to be able to say from the bottom of our hearts today that the Lord has blessed us. It's a crying shame when we don't acknowledge this and start to grumble and complain because of all people, we've got it made. We've been blessed beyond measure. Well, how else has He done that? Well, He's also pitied us when we were weak in knowledge. He instructs us. If we look back on this year, this has been a year of growth. It's exciting to see our youth growing. And for our youth spending time together in Bible studies, growing closer to one another, that's a blessing. We've seen some of our children come into the services of the church with us, no longer in the nursery. Being there with us to listen to God's Word. It's really, truly precious to see that. It has also been not only good to see our youth growing, but even our adults growing. Some of you have said that you've been reading material, picking up books. That again is a sign that the Father has compassion as He's tenderly teaching us. Or even our different Bible studies that take place. Some of you have said this is a good year of growth as you have learned from the books that you've been studying in your Bible studies. Would that all of us be involved in that way. All of us should be growing in our faith. And so we see that the Father has pity upon us when we are weak in knowledge and He instructs us. What other ways have we seen His pity? Well, certainly we have seen and felt His pity when we were sick or troubled. We've had painful reminders of that. It's been hard to deal with failing health, watching our loved ones ending up in nursing care facilities. It's been hard to see our members losing their memories. It's been hard to have to deal with a disability or an injury. Some of us have had that as well. Some of you even have spent time in the hospital and have not found answers to questions that you have about your health. Also dealing with the pain of loss. Watching helplessly your own home burning down. Dealing with the loss of loved ones as anniversary dates come up. We deal with that. We deal with the ache and loneliness that comes with. And we ask the question, where is the Lord in all of this? Does the Lord notice when His children are sick and struggling and tears are running down their cheeks? Well, He certainly does. He pities His children. We may not always know His ways, but we do know when we are called to go through these times by His leading. His fatherly hand is there to bless us. Do we understand? Not always. But we can say with absolute certainty that all things work together for good for those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. He touches those who are the apple of His eye. Not only has He shown us pity through providing us with earthly blessings, teaching us and being with us in times of sickness and pain, we also see that He pities us when we have fallen or when we have offended Him. How many of us have not done this? Nobody. We're all sinners. We all fall short of what we're called to do. We've grieved His Holy Spirit. We don't deserve anything that we have, even though we feel entitled to what we have. But we can never say that we are worthy recipients of God's grace. No. Hasn't the Lord been tender to us? He doesn't give us peace when we've offended Him, and He sends His Spirit to convict us, and He brings about that conviction so that we confess our sins. And when we do that, He washes us clean in the blood of Christ, and He gives us a clear conscience. He gives us another chance to walk in close fellowship with Him. Truly, we can say that He has shown us a great amount of pity. God has been faithful to us through His providence. So He has pity on us. He shows compassion, especially by promising eternal life in Jesus Christ. But secondly, consider whom He pities. It's those who fear Him. And they're His children. They are His children by faith. Romans 8 verse 15 speaks about our adoption in Christ through the Holy Spirit and how, since we have been adopted in Christ, are able to cry out those words, what? Abba, Father. We are adopted as His own. Very practically speaking, it means that we live each day as those who rely on the Lord for daily strength and wisdom. Every day is an experience of this strength to do our work, to fulfill our calling in life. Now, some people might say, so what? So what that God pities those who fear Him? I don't need God's pity. I don't want it. The lie that Satan tells people is that they don't need the Lord. John Knox once said that the biggest lie that Satan told Adam and Eve was this: by pouring into their hearts that poison that God did not love them. That's what Satan does. People today still think that way. They think that they're very accomplished. They accomplish great things. And they might even live fairly decent lives. They might even be good people in that sense, even though no one is good. They may give away a lot of money to charity. There was a story I read today about a shoe shiner who saved up all his tips and he donated $202,000 to a kid's hospital. And there was another story along that same line about a six-year-old boy who wrote a book for his friend who was suffering from a rare liver disease. He ended up selling this book and made $400,000 and donated that to liver cancer research. These are heartwarming stories. Good news, you might say. And people look at this and they see that all that they have done, maybe even out of a good heart, perhaps even out of a heart for the Lord. Didn't say exactly if they were Christians, but in a world of restlessness and weariness, of broken hearts and broken hopes, these things on their own have little value. It's only God's children who can testify of being truly rich. And they can recall events as being meaningful because of what the Lord has done for them. And we only have to see that in the context of Psalm 103. The psalmist says in verse 5 that God is the one who satisfies your mouth with good things. Satisfaction in life does not come from the things of the world. It comes from the Lord. God's word says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? In other words, what do we lose if we miss the things for which men are scrambling madly over instead of finding real satisfaction? It's much better that we can say that we're satisfied in Christ, that we love His Word, that we love the preaching of the Word. If we can say those things, we're heading towards eternity with a real reason to rejoice. It will be an eternity of real thanksgiving in the presence of the Lord. Psalm 147 says, the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him and those who hope in His mercy. And Malachi 4 verse 2 says, "But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like a stall-fed calf." That's from Malachi 4 verse 2. You see, the Lord shows pity to those who fear Him. That's a godly fear. It means that we trust Him. It's not a guilty fear before God of knowing that our failures and sins separate us from God. It's a fear of trusting that our sins are forgiven, but a reverence for the Lord. And a trust in Him. That our God is an awesome God and that He is powerful and in control of the past, the present, and the future. Those who fear the Lord know that all their dreams, all their life decisions, their marriages, and yes, even their deaths, everything rests with the Lord. And therefore, as they rest in Him, they know that He will not fail in His purposes for their lives, because God shows compassion to those who love Him, who confess Him to be their great God. And that comes out even just within this passage that we're looking at, verses 17 and 18. Speak of that. Verse 17 says, "But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him." Again, it's not just anyone. It's to those who have a life of faith. They keep covenant with God. They take hold of it by faith. They keep it like a treasure. It's important to them. And they also live a life of obedience. They don't just talk about the commandments of God. They do them. They act on them. As Psalm 111 verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever." Now look at our own lives, congregation. If we look at our past year, when have we really been blessed? When we've disobeyed God or when we've been obedient to Him? When have we really been blessed? If you follow God's Word, even when it's hard to do that, and there are pressures around you and you have peer pressure to deal with, when you have friends telling you not to do certain things or to do certain things with them that you know are wrong, and you are still obedient to the Lord, isn't there blessing in that? Absolutely. Not that we're saved by our works. Not at all. As Spurgeon says on these verses, "It is all of grace from first to last. Yet it is no panderer to sin. On the contrary, one of its greatest promises is, 'I will put my laws in your hearts, and in their minds will I write them.' Its general aim is the sanctifying of a people unto God, zealous for good works, and all its gifts and operations work in that direction." The question is, are you fearing the Lord? Are you living in godly fear? I appeal especially to someone tonight who may not be living in that kind of a fear of the Lord. Fear doesn't simply mean being afraid of the Lord. It's putting trust in Him. Living in His holy presence. Doing everything out of an awareness of God's holiness. And that way, are you fearing the Lord? Is every decision you make in keeping with the Lord's commandments? Are you acknowledging the Lord in all your ways so that He can keep your path straight? That's what it means to be in fear and awe. May that be the case for all of us as we end 2013 and begin the next year. But now thirdly, consider why He pities. And that's very clear in that passage as well. "For He knows our frame." He put us together. He remembers that we're dust. The point is, we're short-lived. David is like Moses here, writing Psalm 90, that one of the first songs that we sang this evening. Because of sin, we quickly pass away. We're here today and gone tomorrow. We're made of dust, but to dust we will return. Do we ever think about ourselves that way? We most likely don't, because, you know, we're so busy, we go from day to day, and we forget exactly who we are. Life is busy. We don't take stock that we are short-lived. Even a life of 95 years, which in our eyes is a very long life, that's short in comparison to eternity. But God's Word reveals how short our lives are. As for man, his days are like grass. Verse 15 says, the wind passes over vegetation and it blows away and it is remembered no more. We know how true that is, because not even 4 months ago, you could walk outside your backyard, you can go to your garden, and things were fresh and alive still then. Tomatoes were still green. Cosmos were still blooming. Geraniums were still coming out with new heads of flowers. But what's that like today? You go out there today and it's freezing, for one thing. There's just stubbles there. That's the comparison of our lives. And we eat this as well. We buy loaves of bread made from ground flour. We eat corn, peas, lettuce. These plants that wither, they become part of us. And before you know it, we become exactly like the grass that withers away. And that's what we're like. If we die today, who will remember us in 15 years from now? Maybe 20 years, someone might remember us. Depends on how well we're known. God's Word says, sadly, just like the grass whose place is forgotten, the same is for us. We're in great need. We're frail and short-lived. As one 18th century poet said, what is life? Like a flower with the bane in its bosom. Today full of promise, tomorrow it dies. And health, like the dewdrop that hangs in its blossom, survives but a night and exhales to the skies. How often beneath the bud that is brightest and fairest, the seeds of the canker in embryo lurk. How oft at the root of the flower that is rarest, secure in its ambush, the worm is at work. And it doesn't matter what we do. No beauty secrets, no plastic surgeries, no mystic fountain of youth can prevent it. Winter will come to our bodies. But in spite of that, we can have abiding springtime in our hearts, and we can rest in Him. And so, congregation, the conclusion of it is we're dust. Some of us are still vibrant in lively dust. You know, we can still swing a golf club and a pickaxe, but we're dust. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. That's because of the curse of sin. J. Adams said that every birthday you celebrate, every funeral you attend, every serious illness you suffer, and every time you sit down to plan is a potential reminder from God that your life is but a vapor, a mist, a puff of smoke. How short it is. Take the family snapshot album. Look at those old slides or home movies. There's mom and dad whose voices are now silent. Just yesterday they spoke, laughed, kissed you, and now they smile at you from a faded photo with the force of silent lips that declare, our life is but a vapor. What's God's answer to all of this? Well, the answer is the Lord's love, which is from everlasting to everlasting. He who made nature is more merciful than she is. God pities us. He pities our weaknesses and He remembers our frame. The psalm says that His mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. To those who fear Him, He remembers. Verse 18 says He shows mercy to those who keep His covenant, who are obedient to His commands. He will not forget us. Though people might forget us when we're gone, that's not important. The Lord will not forget us. Verse 4 says that He redeems our life from destruction. He literally redeems us from the life of the pit, from death. And one day, these bodies of dust will be exchanged for immortal bodies. They'll take the shape of the Creator and the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. That's why the psalm is so precious, and why it should be precious to us, because it describes to us the power of our God. A God who pities us in our condition. Such a psalm is precious to our memories. I close then with the words of Dr. Charles Hodge. He said, "It is important that when we come to die, we have nothing to do but to die. It's important that when we come to die, we have nothing to do but to die." Those are challenging words. But we know it is possible to follow them when this text is personal to our own lives and when we believe in Jesus Christ. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him, for He remembers that we are dust. Amen.